Good morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, which is probably most of you in this room, my name is John. I lead small groups here at Milestone. I also lead the coaching center, and there's information out there if you're interested in that. We've been talking about March Madness over the last several weeks, and we're going to continue that today. We're going to talk about hope. A couple weeks ago, we talked about, what did we talk about a couple weeks ago? We talked about faith. We talked about worship. Today we're going to talk about hope. Now, hope is a powerful thing. It can be a very powerful thing. In fact, for somebody that has hope, our circumstances really don't mean a lot because we see beyond what is today and what is right now. And as Christians, one of the things we have to have is great hope. When we talk about anything, we talk about like Easter outreach upcoming. You know, a lot of times we can get very negative on the world around us. We can think, well, you know, the world is just so terrible, it's so bad. And all of a sudden, you know, Pastor Chris stands up and he talks about outreach and we go, yeah, that's probably a great idea. But we don't get inspired. We don't get passionate about it. We don't get excited about it. You know, we talk about all kinds of things and we just somehow, if we don't have hope within us, everything is limited. Everything becomes short-sighted. Everything becomes an excuse. Everything becomes a complaint because we don't have hope. Now, I just want you to think for a minute. You know, we have a lot of things that are going on around us in our church, that are going on around us in our life, that are going on around us in the world around us and so forth. It's how easy is it in this world to be negative? Probably the easiest thing in all the world. You spend like 30 seconds on Facebook and you can be depressed. I mean, because everybody's complaining. Everybody's fussing and griping and moaning. Everybody's arguing. You know, you get at work, everybody's complaining about the boss. Everybody's fussing about the pay. Everybody's fussing about everything. We can be negative just on automatic. But God doesn't tell us to be negative. God doesn't tell us to spend our time complaining. In fact, the Bible tells us to do all things without complaining or grumbling. Now, let's just be honest. If some of us were to stop complaining and grumbling, people would think we were mute, okay? Because we wouldn't talk, you know? But that's really not, when we think of us, really not who we're supposed to be as believers. As believers, we're supposed to have hope. There's a passage out of, and this is not the passage we're going to be in today, but in Matthew chapter 12, and it's talking about a prophecy concerning Jesus. Concerning him and who he is and what he's about. In Matthew chapter 12, it says this. This fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. It says, look at my servant, that's being Jesus, whom I have chosen. He is, he says, my beloved who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. And it goes down to verse 21. Listen to what it says. And his name will be the what? The hope of where? All the world. He will, his name and his will be the hope of all the world. Now, we say that we come here every Sunday to worship who? Jesus. We say that we follow Jesus. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. We say we believe in him. And it says that in his name is the hope of all the world, which means if we are a follower of Jesus, if we are a worshiper of Jesus, hope should be something that permeates us and fills us. And yet we realize this, having hope is a battle. If you've lived for 10 minutes, you know it is hard sometimes to have hope. It's hard. Listen, if hope were easy, everybody would just be rolling in it. Because we enjoy hope. I mean, who doesn't like to look forward to things, to be excited about things, to be energized by things? Who doesn't want that kind of feeling? And yet we have to fight for it. And this is what I want you to understand this morning. You know, the idea of March Madness, you know, relating this to the basketball tournament, which, by the way, for some of you this morning, you're very excited because the Vols beat Kentucky last night. So, you know, yeah. That's all the Vols got was a golf clap. I mean, you know, like, yay. I mean, yeah, they beat Kentucky for goodness sake. That was, you know, that was tremendous, all right? But here's the thing about, you know, when we think about this, competition. And oftentimes we feel like, we watch two teams compete on the court and they're running up and down. They're trying their hardest. Man, they're going all at it. And sometimes when we look at the world around us, we feel like we're in competition with it. We got to fight against this world in order to have hope, in order to feel like we are winning, in order to feel like there's something to look forward to. And as we sort of dive into this, this is exactly what I want you to focus on. This is exactly what I want you to think about. So many of us approach the world as if we are losers, as if somehow we're fighting this great uphill battle to even have an inkling of joy, to even have an inkling of hope, have a little bit of faith. We feel like we are just fighting everything we can fight in order to try to have just a little bit of hope. But we just read this verse that says that in Jesus' name is the hope of all the world. Listen, if he fills your heart, you don't have to fight the world for hope, because God has granted it. He's given it to you. So let's pray for a minute as we begin our time together. Father, we come before you today just grateful for your love for us, grateful that we have hope, grateful that the name of Jesus gives us hope and gives us joy, gives us the opportunity, as your word says, to be more than conquerors through Christ. And this morning we ask, Father, that you would fill our hearts with hope, that this battle that we are in, to be able to hold our head up and to look ahead and to look beyond. And I pray that you would fill our heart with it, that we would just overflow with hope. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning or your phone app, Hebrews chapter 6 is where we're going to be. So hope, if we were to define that word, we would say it is a feeling of expectation. In other words, something's going to happen. And not something's going to happen in the sense of, oh my goodness, the next bad thing is going to happen. Hope says that I have an expectation for good things. I have an expectation for good things to happen. I take the world that I'm in, I deal with the reality that I'm facing, and yet my heart says I can still dream. I can still look forward to things. I can still be excited about things. And the way I handle life is the fact that I have hope. I have faith. I believe in something. The way the world handles the struggles of life are often a lot different. David Jeremiah, in his book, Overcomer, which, by the way, if you haven't read, I would highly encourage you to, tells the story of a Houston oil worker who got laid off and was very angry at the fact that they got laid off. And so they started a business, and their business is called Tantrums, as in like little kid kind of tantrums. And that's exactly what they do. This person goes out, buys old TV, old furniture, et cetera, and for anywhere from $15 to $35, you can spend 5 to 15 minutes in a room with a baseball bat beating things into a pulp. It's genuine, honest business. Now, some of you are going, I could do that. I could do that. It's genuine business, but it's a way of stress relief, right? I mean, I'll sell you 15 minutes and give you a baseball bat, and you can go beat up things for 15 minutes and hope that makes you feel better. Now, if it was computers, it would make me feel much better, because I have wanted all my life to take a baseball bat to a computer, all my life. But let's put it this way. That's the way the world deals with things, right? It's sometimes with violence, anger, rejection. And we get mad when things don't go our way, or we get upset whenever things don't happen for us the right way. But hope, when we talk about it, doesn't really come through destruction of other things. Hope comes whenever we believe for better things. Believe for better things. And that takes the idea that I'm going to look beyond my circumstances. Now, we're going to use the word hope 100 times today. And here's what I want you to understand. Hope is not what your circumstances tell you. Because if hope were only when things were going well, only when you could draw a straight line from where you are to where you want to be. Any of you ever gone in a straight line from where you are to where you want to be? Most of the time, what does it involve? It involves curves and stops and dips and potholes and frustrations and so road closed, landslide. I mean, it's just all kinds of things that turn us sideways. So when we talk about hope, when we take a look at this first verse out of Hebrews chapter 6, we realize hope does not mean my life is going well. When we use the word hope, it doesn't mean that all my circumstances are what I want them to be. Hope means I can be in my reality and I can see better things. That's the way that we are to live. We are to live with faith and we are to live with hope. It's what gives us the energy to do all the things that God tells us to do. So Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 14. This is God, and we're talking about Abraham. And the idea that as God spoke this promise to Abraham, Abraham was able to hold on to the promise and have hope even when things didn't look right, even when things didn't seem right, even when hope seemed to be delayed. But Hebrews chapter 6, verse 14 tells us that hope is really based on God's promises, not on our circumstances. Hebrews 6:14 says, I will certainly bless you. This is God speaking to Abraham. And I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Hope is based on God's I will, not on our I did. If my hope was based on my track record, my hope would be like zero. Because I would always find a way to be able to look at, remember the negative. I would always find a way to be able to look at things and say, it's not going to work out. Hey, I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. I fight with that because every time the world trips me up, every time the world puts something in my path, it's very easy for me to get negative. And I have to keep reminding myself that my hope isn't based on my track record. It is based on God's I will. I will, he says, certainly bless you. I will, he says, multiply your descendants. Now, had Abraham seen any of this yet? Had he laid eyes on any descendants? No, he and Sarah had no children. They weren't able to have kids. They didn't have any children. And God is telling him, I will do this. And Abraham has a choice. He can either say, well, you know what? I'll believe it when I see it, which is the way a lot of us operate, right? All right, God, I hear what you're saying, but I'll believe it when I see it. Or he could take God's word and say, God has said this to me, therefore I'll keep believing that because that's what God has said to me. Now listen, what's the difference in those two things? If I have hope, I'm going to take what God says to me and I'm going to pursue that. And I'm going to believe. And in the course of pursuing and believing, I'm going to get closer to God. And I'm going to get closer to him. We're going to begin to understand one another better. I'm going to get to know God better because I'm going to be pursuing his promise. On the other hand, if I just say, well, I'll believe it when I see it. Between the time that I say that and the time that anything comes to pass, I'm going to be a doubter. And I'm going to be one who sits aside and I'm not going to be energized and I'm not going to be full of faith. And anytime somebody says, hey, here's an opportunity to serve God, well, I'm not really going to feel like that because feeling is based on how energized I am and how excited I am. And I'm just not going to do that because, well, you know, I maybe, I don't know. Depends on how I feel because I'm not going to be pursuing anything because I have no hope because I'm just one of these people. You got to prove it to me. You got to prove it to me constantly. And for some of us, we think that's intelligent thinking. Can I tell you something? The Bible says that the wisdom of God is foolishness to men. And some of us, in our intelligence, have become fools before the Lord because we don't believe. And we get grounded in all of our reality. So we just say, well, you know what? I mean, if you knew my finances, you know, you'd have trouble believing too. Well, you know, if you knew my marriage, you'd have trouble believing too. Well, you know what? If you knew my family, well, if you knew my boss, you know, you'd have trouble having hope too. Listen, does everybody in here have something that you're dealing with right now? Okay, marriage, finances, personal stuff, grinding things, bad habits. I mean, there's not a soul who goes through life unscathed. So either what God says to us is just foolishness because the reality is the world's a hard place, or what we say is, my hope is based on God's promises, God's word. And if he says I can be healed, I can be healed. If he says I can be blessed, I can be blessed. If he says that I can be different, I can be different. So if you're sitting here today and, you know, your marriage is in trouble, well, that's one of the things, you know, I deal with on a weekly basis. And one of the most fundamental things for a couple to be able to recover from where they are is for the two of them to believe that their relationship can be better. Where does that come from? That's hope. Why? Because everything around them says, we're arguing, we're fighting, there's been problems, etc. And so if all we do is just deal with the reality in front of us and wait for it to get better, how long are you going to be waiting? Long time. Or you can choose to take steps because you believe it can be better. And so you'll engage, you'll forgive, you'll do the things that you're supposed to do because I have hope that things can be better. I want things to be better. And so I pursue it, I go after it. That's what promises look like. That's what pursuing hope looks like. And so I want you to listen to this passage at a Romans 15. I just want you to listen, okay? Because it's a great passage. And it talks about God in such a way that I think is just fascinating. Romans 15 says, I pray that God, the source of all hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Listen to what it says next. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to hear what it didn't say. What it didn't say is that if you try hard enough and you make it happen, things will be okay. That's not what it says. When you get all of your circumstances right, you can have hope. That's not what it says. What does it say? It says, I pray that God, the source of hope. He is the source of hope. It's not waiting for your boss to give you a raise that is your source of hope. And some of you are saying, that's really good because my boss will never give me a raise. It's not when all your family starts to get along. And some of you are saying that's really good because I've never known a time when all of my family has gotten along. It's not about the fact that when the doctor finally gives you a good report, because some of you are saying, you know what, I've been struggling with this problem for a long time, and it's not changing. And here's the point. It says that the God who is the source of all hope, and when he fills us, it says, then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where I want to be, right there. Overflowing with confident hope through the power of the Spirit. But that's only when I focus my life on the promises of God, not on my circumstances. We are so trained by ourselves, by the world, to judge ourselves based on our circumstances. We are. We can't help it. How are you doing? How's the chemo going? How's your marriage? How's the job? And we constantly want to ask, how are your circumstances? How are your circumstances? And so therefore, we judge our life based on what? Our circumstances. For once, I'd like somebody to come up and go, are the promises still true in your life? Yes, they are. God's still good to you today? Yes, he is. God's still faithful today? Oh, yeah. Wouldn't it be different if we talked to each other that way? If we started on the foot of what's right with our life rather than what's wrong? Hope is never going to come because I get my life aligned right. Well, it goes on in Hebrews 6 to talk about the fact that hope grows with our resolve. Whenever we focus on that and we keep after it. Look what Hebrews 6:15 says. Then Abraham waited, and here's the word. Everybody take a deep breath. He waited what? That's about as much excitement for patience as we get, right? Patiently. He waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. You know, in our kind of instant world, the idea of waiting patiently seems kind of old-fashioned, doesn't it? I mean, it seems kind of old-fashioned. You know, patient, faith, keeping after it, having resolve, following along. I mean, we're thinking to ourselves, I could order it from Amazon faster than that. Thing is, you can't order hope from Amazon, can you? We wish we could. But then some of us would say, yeah, but some porch pirate would come and steal my hope if I ordered it from Amazon. Because I have no hope. And I have no hope, and if I ordered it, somebody would take it from me. But I want you to think about this. Abraham waited. Now, when he says he waited patiently, you have to remember, between the time that God promised him this and the time that his child was actually born, wasn't like 9 months later. It wasn't even a year later. It wasn't a decade later. 20 plus years later, whenever the promise finally comes to pass. And Abraham waited patiently. Now, that's just not something, listen, we can laugh all we want to, oh, patience, you know, da, da, da. I always hear people say, oh, don't pray for patience because you'll need it. You know what I found? I need it anyway, so I might as well pray for it. But patience is just not something that we do well. Hence, we don't have a lot of hope. Because I'm not ready to fix my eyes on God and keep them there. I fix my eyes on God for a season. And when I pray and I stand up and my prayer isn't answered yet, now I just go on to something else. I mean, think about this for a moment. How long are you willing to pray for something? How long are you willing to hold on to something? How long are you willing to focus on God and trust and believe? And I'm not talking about, you know, those ups and downs things, but I mean, keep after it. We're going to have ups and downs. There's going to be days and seasons where we're going to doubt, but we keep focusing. We keep coming back to God. I'm talking about the times we don't quit and bolt and leave. Because so many of us, we want something, we pray for something, and if it doesn't happen in a day or a two or a week, or if it doesn't happen the next time, we just get frustrated and we walk. It just seems old-fashioned to be patient these days. The Bible doesn't call it old-fashioned. It calls it being faithful. It calls it trusting God's character. Abraham waited patiently. He waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. I want to take you to a passage in Romans chapter 4. Because this is a passage that if you ever needed encouragement in this area, I would encourage you to write it down, okay, highlight it on your app or whatever. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. And again, it's still talking about Abraham. It says, this is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. This is just a cool passage. It says Abraham received the promise. He believed it because he believed something about God. He believed that God could do, I mean, things that nobody else ever heard of, which is what? Raising people back from the dead and creating stuff out of nothing. And I tell you what, we got great science today. We got incredible technology, but not even the greatest scientists can make something out of nothing. Only God can do that. He raises the dead. Now listen, we got people out there, they think they're going to live forever. We're going to be crypto-freezed or whatever. I don't know. They're going to shoot us full of stuff. They think we're going to live forever, but we're not. We may live a few extra years, but eventually the Bible says it is appointed unto man wants to die. It's going to happen. He believed something about God, and it was powerful in his life. It was so powerful that it caused something within him. Verse 18 says, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, that is how many descendants you will have. Now, I want you to focus on this first part. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. There's another translation says, and hope against hope, Abraham believed. Even when there was no reason for it, he kept after it. And some of us are at that spot today. You look at your life and you just say, well, where does my hope come from? Is it going to come when my marriage gets right, my finances? Is it going to come whenever I can lay eyes on it? And it says, in hope against hope, Abraham believed. Why? Because he couldn't see anything that would give him hope that this promise was going to come to pass, that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And some of you this morning, this is where you're at. You're at the point where you are hoping against hope. Some of you need to be at that point where you can hope against hope. In other words, your circumstances are telling you There's no reason for hope here. And yet there's the part of you, the spirit inside of you that is telling you, now is the time to hope. Today is the day to hope. In this time when you can see nothing physically, you need to see it spiritually. You need to believe it. Believe it so much so that hope wells up within you. That you go find wherever your hope is gone and you bring it back. For some of you, that hope is in an ash heap somewhere, and you got to go dig it out, and you got to go dust it off, and you got to put that hope back in your heart so that you can hope against hope rather than just being in despair and frustration. For some of you, you have to go dig that hope out of your driveway where it's been run over 1,000 times, and you got to pick it up, and you got to put those pieces back into your heart so you can have hope against hope. For some of you, you got to go dig deep in your closet because you've put hope away. Because what you've learned, man, the world's just a hard place. Life is hard. Work is hard. Money is hard. Hard. Everything's hard. So what you've done is you've put hope into the closet somewhere. And what you've said is yeah, that's just an old-fashioned idea. And some of you need to go digging back into your closet. Push away those old shoes. You know, push away that old bag of clothes that you were meaning to donate, and you got to go grab a hold of that hope, and you got to put it back into your heart so that you can hope against hope, and you can keep focused just like Abraham did and believed and fill your life with the hope that God wants you to have so you can hold your head up and you can hold your heart up and you can worship and you can love and you can serve and you can do all the things that God is calling you to do. For some of you, your hope is just in kind of a nasty place. Because the world's been kind of disgusting and frustrating. And maybe your hope is kind of buried. You remember that bag of kale that you bought? You stuck in the fridge when you thought you were going to start eating healthy? Been sitting in there for 3 months. It's all nasty and so forth. And you're really ashamed to throw it away because that means, you know, you didn't eat like you were supposed to. Some of you need to open up that bag. You need to pull that hope out. You need to wash it off and put it back in your heart. Because you know what? Hope doesn't come because circumstances are what you want them to be. Hope comes when Abraham believed that God would do exactly what he said he would do. And we believe that God will do the things that he'll be with us. He'll help us. He'll heal us. He'll strengthen us. He'll do all the things that God said he will do. Verse 19 said, and Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Hope doesn't always follow logic. That's what faith is about. Faith is the ability to see things that haven't happened yet, to believe in something you haven't seen yet. And some of us say, well, that's really hard to do. Well, let me ask you, Christian, do you believe in heaven? Have you been there? No, but you know what? We stake our eternity on it. So if I can believe God for the afterlife, listen, I can believe God for this life. I can believe God for the here and now. Is that always easy to do? No. He figured, you know what? I'm as good as dead. We haven't been able to have kids yet. Sarah's womb is probably as good as dead. But even though he figured that, he kept hoping. He kept focusing on the fact that God had promised it to him. Verse 20 says this. And Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. Listen, in fact, his faith grew what? Stronger. Man, for some of us this morning, that is exactly where we need to focus. Even though today the madness in your life may be swirling all around you, would this not be a great day to strengthen your faith? Would this not be a great day to be able to look beyond where you are, to look to who God can be, and to strengthen your faith, even though life around you is kind of maddening? Wouldn't this be a great day to look beyond the frustration and the pain and the hurt of what people have done to you, or the way people have treated you, or your own sins and your own mistakes and your own failings, and be able to strengthen your faith in the middle of the mess? Listen, nothing would scare the devil more than for your faith to well up and your hope to rise, even when he has tried very hard to push you down. And maybe today is your day for that. to dust off your hope and to stick it back into your heart and be able to look beyond and for your faith to be strengthened. And it says this, in fact, his faith was stronger. And in this he brought glory to God. And he was fully convinced that what God is able to do, whatever he promises. And here's the thing, is that hope delayed is not hope denied. Just because you got to wait for it doesn't mean that God is not good. And some of us have gotten to the point when life doesn't go right for a while, God is not good any longer. And I think just about all of us at some point can say, yeah, I felt that. I have. I certainly have. Just because it's not happening right now doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Just because it's not happening today doesn't mean that God has forgotten, that God is no longer faithful, that God is no longer good. So the last part of our Hebrews 6 passage in verse 18, it simply says this: God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Boy, I tell you what, we live in a world full of lies, don't we? I mean, we're just not talking fake news. I mean, we're talking people. People that we trust, people that we believe in. It is impossible, it says, for God to lie. Therefore, we who have, listen, fled to him for refuge. And I love the way it says that. Those of us who have fled to him for refuge, who are looking beyond this world, who are looking to God for help, those of us who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. I love that. Great confidence. Can I ask you a question? Do you feel better when you're confident? Well, of course we do. If you're picking up a task that you know how to do and you're sure that you know how to do, you're confident. You're not worried. You're not stressed. You're just ready to go do it. If you're picking up something you're not very confident with, we're not necessarily as good. We're not necessarily as focused. And we're not going to be as accomplished. I'm going to tell you a quick story. Many years ago, I was helping put on a roof, which is a bad idea to begin with, right? It's a terrible idea. So I'm up there. I've never put a roof on before. Don't have any. I am the helper guy. You know, I'm the guy to take the shingle and hand it to somebody else who knows what they're doing, right? And he goes and does his thing. So he's got this big, huge nail gun, right? So I hand him the shingle, and he's going boom, 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 boom. So after about 30 minutes or so, he's like, "I'm going to take a break." He said, "You continue." I'm like, "Well, I've never used one of those things before." He said, "It's easy. You just, bam. You just hit it on the shingle." And I'm like, "Okay." Now listen, I consider myself a fairly smart guy. Got a couple of those sheepskins hanging on the wall, right? How hard can this be? Right? Famous last words, correct? How hard can this be? So I'm thinking, all right, I can do this. So I line up that shingle and I take that thing and I'm kind of holding it in my hand. It's a little heavy. So I take it and I go like that. Now, when he hit it, one nail went into the shingle. One. I'm not very confident with this thing. So I slam it down here. About 74 nails went into this little area about that big. I'm thinking, listen, hurricane or not, that shingle is staying, all right? The nuclear apocalypse would come, and that shingle would be on that roof, Now, he's sitting over there just laughing at me. He thinks this is hilarious. Why does he think it's funny? Because, he knows exactly how to operate this thing, right? Boom, boom, boom. Nice and easy. I had no idea what to do with it. Now, fortunately, the nails went into the roof and not like into my hand, which very easily could have happened as this thing bounced around, But that's the idea with confidence. Man, when you're confident, it's smooth, isn't it? I mean, even though you're doing hard work, if you're confident, you can keep going. Now, I'm always amazed to watch people create things and make things and be able to fix stuff and do things and so forth. just amazes me. Well, why is it amazing to me and it looks so easy to them? Because they have confidence. How much better would life be if we could have confidence in God? Now listen, is there a difference between faith and confidence? Sure there is. You can have faith and have no confidence. In other words, you can say, I believe Jesus, and still have no hope because you're not applying that faith. The only thing confidence is applied knowledge, because I know what I'm doing. You say, well, but I really don't know much about God. Do you know enough to believe him? Then you can have hope. You can have hope in your life. It says that confidence says, therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. And verse 19 simply says this, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. It is an anchor for our souls. And I think to myself, how strong is that picture? In a world that pushes us and shoves us and kicks us, even when we're down. At a time when we fail ourselves, we fail our own thoughts, our own wants, our own desires. And it seems like every time we look up, we're running off the rails in one direction or another. Life is shoving us here, pushing us there. We're falling to this. This thing happens. And it seems like life is very scattered. And it says this hope becomes an anchor. It weighs us down to the point that it keeps us centered. And if you've ever watched a boat in some wind that's got an anchor down, I mean, it may move a little bit, it may spin a little bit, but it's not going very far because it's anchored. And for some of us, listen, that is exactly what we need this morning, is an anchor. You feel like every time you look up, life is running off the rails in one direction or another. One day life shoves you over here, and we're very depressed and we're very frustrated. And all of a sudden, life pushes us over here and we're scared and we're full of anxiety and stress. And then it shoves us over there and we're depressed and we don't know what's going on. And it seems like we're all over the place. And the Bible says that hope becomes an anchor for us. It centers us. It doesn't mean that there still aren't winds that push us around. It doesn't mean that there still aren't things that hurt us. It doesn't mean that there still aren't things that push and tug and nag at us and stab us. But we are anchored. And I'm no longer running to and fro. I'm no longer coming to church one week and then depressed, and then 2 months later I come back because I figure I need it, and then I run off again. And one day I pray, and the next day I don't pray for 2 weeks because I'm frustrated and I'm tired. And then I read my Bible one day, and then life happens, and I get angry, and all of a sudden I forget to approach God and talk. You know, this is an anchor for our souls. It keeps us tethered to God, and hope becomes that. Because it keeps my eyes focused on him. Listen, as we wrap up this morning, I just want you to think about how you approach life and compare that to what it says about Abraham. Abraham wasn't perfect. You really read the account of Abraham, he's kind of a mess like the rest of us. He waited on God's promises for a while, did something dumb, You can read it. He's not perfect. But it says when you take a look at that 10,000-foot overview of his life, he had hope. And for some of us this morning, look, we got faith. We love God. We want things. But if we were really to look at our life, you know what? Hope is missing. I mean, the confidence, the hope that says, I believe better things about God. I believe better things for my life. And some of you are in situations right now where, you know what, we need to find that hope, dust it off, and stick it back into our heart again. And some of you would say to me this morning, yeah, but the world has stolen my hope. And I will tell you this, the world hasn't taken anything from you that God cannot give you back. And for some of you, you've been longing for hope. You're wanting it. Can I tell you that Remember that verse we read? God, who is the source of all hope, wants to fill you. He wants to. He sees you, and he knows the situation you're in, and he wants to fill you with hope. So let's just bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord, and we're going to have a time of invitation. A time of invitation is just this. It is a time for you to deal with God. It is a time for you to listen to the things that God has said and begin to put them into practice in your life. So we're going to open up this altar. You come, you can kneel, you can pray. You can ask God to fill you with hope again. You can ask God to help heal circumstances in your life. You can tell God that you believe him, you love him. Listen, the first hope we have is the hope of salvation. And for some of you this morning, maybe you don't have that hope. Maybe you don't have the hope of salvation. You've never put your trust in Christ. You've looked at your sin. You've looked at all the things that are wrong with your life. And you've never said, God, I believe. I trust in you. I believe that you can heal me. I believe that you can save me. I believe that you can forgive me. Listen, if you've never made that commitment before, I would encourage you this morning as we open up our altar time to step out and come. Would glad to show you how you can know Christ today, how you can be confident that God forgives you even at your worst. But if you're a believer here this morning, I would just simply ask, how is your hope? If your spiritual sight can only go as far as the worst circumstance in your life, would I encourage you this morning, just almost beg, would you please fill your heart with hope today? Would you allow God to give you your joy back? Would you this morning allow God to give you your passion back? Would you go find the hope that you have left behind? Dig it out of the dirt. Dig it out of the closet. Come and kneel at this altar and fill your heart again with hope. There is a God who wants more than anything for you to believe and for your heart to be filled with hope. Father, I just pray as you speak to us this morning that we would respond to you. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.